And Brother Roger was talking to me just a second ago. Brother Roger down here, Brother Blevins, he's known me for many years as well. And he said there's two kinds of bears that you need to have in order to be in order to have a good marriage. I don't know the first one, but the second one was forbearance. And I said, that's true. You need a lot of forbearance. My wife has forbeared me a lot. And I'm glad for that. I love being married. It's a good thing. I'd recommend it to everybody. Amen. And one thing I learned after being married is one thing you don't preach on is your wife. Never preach on your wife. You'll get in deep trouble if you do that. So I'm not going to preach on my wife tonight. I mean, this afternoon. I'm going to preach on another man's wife. And it makes it a whole lot easier. In fact, I'm going to preach on the mayor's wife. We find this mayor's wife in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19. Genesis, chapter number 19. Won't you turn with me there? Genesis, chapter number 19. I'm going to read one verse at this time. Keep your Bibles open. Keep them turned to this passage. We'll be looking at several other verses. But I want to read Genesis 19, verse 26. Genesis 19, verse 26. And the Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, we all know what this story is. The mayor's wife I'm referring to here is Lot's wife. And we know the story of Lot's wife. We heard it many times in Sunday school. And the story goes, he's fleeing from a city that's being destroyed. The city is utterly destroyed. Every person that was inside that city was wiped out. Every building was torn down. In fact, many archaeologists go to the location where this city was supposed to be at, and that's the location of the Dead Sea, and are still looking for it. It has been obliterated by the hand of God. This woman is fleeing from it the night of its destruction. And the Bible says as she's running away, she turns around, and as she looks back at the destruction that's befalling the city, she turns into a pillar of salt. Now, that's an interesting story. It excites every little kid when they hear it in Sunday school. Hey, it's a story that maybe could have been told around a campfire in an old campground meeting. But you know what? If that was all there was to it, we would have regarded this as a good morality tale, an interesting story to tell our kids, and probably would have walked away from it at that point. But 2,000 years after this event occurred, Jesus, the greatest preacher that ever lived, the greatest teacher that ever lived, heard a message being preached from those frozen lips, frozen throughout time, and heard a message being preached. And this message is still relevant today. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter number 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So I think if we devote some time to the study of this woman, I think it will benefit every single person that's in here today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. I pray that it will speak to hearts. Let something that is said this afternoon help us in our understanding of the scripture and also help us in our daily walk for you. If there is anyone in here who's not saved, dear Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that they'll focus their hearts and minds upon the preaching of the word and they'll come to know you as their Savior before it's everlasting too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now as we look at this woman, the mayor's wife, the wife of the mayor of Sodom, I want to take a little more in-depth study into who this woman was. You see, the Bible gives us a little bit more information about this woman than what we just read in that verse. Number one, I want to say, this woman belonged to an excellent family. This woman belonged to an excellent family. Well, the Bible says that she was part of a family that owes more praise and more honor than any other family that's ever lived on the face of this earth. Why, she was married to Lot. And Lot was Abraham's nephew. By marriage, she was a member of the greatest family that ever lived. A family that produced some of the greatest prophets, the greatest preachers. When I think of prophets, I think of Isaiah. Isaiah is a descendant of her family. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a descendant of her family. When I think of preachers, I think of one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, a man by the name of Peter. Preached the message at Pentecost. Why, he was a descendant of her family. Paul, the exact same thing. We get the greatest prophets and the greatest preachers that ever came from this family. Also, we get the greatest songwriters. Dr. Scott Caudle, great singer, great songwriter. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to find out he's even a better preacher when he gets up here and preaches tonight. I'm going to tell you what, the greatest singers that ever lived came from her family. Think of David. David playing his harp for King Saul, writing Psalm 23, writing Psalm 100, great psalms that have blessed countless scores of Christians and believers throughout history. Why, he was a descendant of her family. The greatest family that ever lived. But even greater than all that, from the family she married into came the Savior of all men, Jesus Christ. What a family she was. She was kin to Abraham. And I think because she was part of this great family, it would be reasonable to surmise that she also shared the faith of this family. You know, the Bible says that everywhere Abraham went, he did two things. And what was it? He raised his tent and he built an altar. Every place he went, he raised his tent and he built the altar. And you know what? After the tent was pitched, when Abraham built that altar, when Abraham bowed his knee to pray, I believe Lot was right there with him, bowing his knee and praying. And I believe as well as Lot bowing his knee and praying with Abraham, I have to believe that Lot's wife was there too, bowing the knee and praying with Abraham. Can you imagine having the worship service with Abraham? There he is at the altar, praying for God to do great things, trusting God's word that was given to him. And can you imagine? There's Lot's wife as well. She was part of a great family. She was part of a great faith. But the Bible says even though she was part of a great family and part of a great faith, there came a time when there was made a worldly choice. A worldly choice. First off, I want to tell you a little bit about her husband, Lot. Lot was an incredible person, an interesting person. You know, God spoke to Abraham and told Abraham, you need to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you need to go to the Promised Land. Then later on, he said, Abraham, you need to leave Haran and go to the Promised Land. And finally, Abraham heeded to his God's voice and went down there. And out of all the different family members that could have gone with him, guess who went? The son of the brother who had already died, a man by the name of Lot. He picked up his cattle, he took his servants, and went on down with Abraham. And you know what the amazing thing was? God promised to bless Abraham. God promised to make his seed great. God promised to give Abraham a great name. But when Abraham went down to the Promised Land, and God blessed Abraham, everywhere Abraham went, Lot went, and as God blessed Abraham, God blessed Lot. Now, I'm not going to dwell here very long, but let me just say one thing. God will always bless his man. And I believe his man is every time the pastor of a godly, independent Baptist church. One that stands true on the Word of God. One that loves missions. One that wants to see souls saved. One that wants to see families reunited and edify the body of Christ. God will bless that man. And if you get behind a pastor like that, you get involved in a church like that, as God blesses the pastor, as God blesses the church, guess who'll get blessed as well? The member. The person who's working behind the man. God's looking for those people too. In fact, I would say your job is equally as important, if not more important, than even some of the pastors that are working right now. God bless Lot. The Bible said that God blessed Lot so much, God blessed Abraham so much, that there came a point where there just wasn't enough land around them to take care of all their herds. Now, Abraham and Lot didn't fight about it, but the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot started arguing and started fighting over good grassland, good watering holes. And there came a point when Abraham came to Lot and said this, Lot, I love you. Now, Abraham didn't have a son. I would believe that Abraham could have said, I love you, Lot, like my own son. You've been everywhere with me. I loved your father. I love you. But we can't spend our time like this. There's strife joining between us right now. We need to put an end to it. You know what? There's a blessing right there, too. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes we need to understand we're not in a church to cause trouble. We're in a church sometimes to end trouble. Abraham came to Lot and said, Lot, so there is no contention, there is no fighting between my men and your men. Lot, pick any direction that you want to go, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Now, many times preachers say what Lot says next was wrong. But I want to just say, just to be a little bit different, that's not the case. Listen to what Abraham said. He said, Lot, look north, look south, look east, look west. Whichever place, any place you go, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Now, the Bible said that Lot looked east. He looked east toward the plains of Jordan, where the cities of the five cities of the plains were. It was well grassed, well watered. He said, I'm going to go there. People say that was the wrong choice. But what if Lot had said, I'm going west? Who would have gone east? Abraham would have. There wasn't anything wrong going there. Now, I'm not a farmer. My grandfather was a farmer. My father-in-law was a farmer. And he raises chickens, he raises cattle, he raises horses. And one thing you need to understand about having a farm, two things you need, grass and water. That's common sense farming right there. The fact that Lot looked at the place where there was plenty of grass and looked at the place where there was plenty of water was not wrong. He's a farmer. He has herds. They need to get water. They need to get fed. He did nothing wrong going in that direction. The problem came after he went there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 13, verse 12, that Lot went that direction. But we see in that verse, Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, the Bible said that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, there's where the mistake happened. He could have been out in that area. The Bible says we're not to be monks, not to build a monastery. This is not a Baptist monastery. We don't believe in monasteries. We live in the world. We're just not of the world. But the problem was, Lot went into a location where there were sinners, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What that means is the opening of his tent flap faced the city. Every time he got up in the morning, he got up, he stretched himself, walked outside his tent. Guess what he saw? He saw Sodom. He saw Gomorrah. He saw the people going in. He saw the people going out. And boy, it started to look good. We look in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And it says, and they took Lot, who dwelt in Sodom. We see just one chapter later, not only was Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom, now Lot's moved into Sodom. And then finally, we see the summation of it in Genesis 19, verse 1. The Bible says, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. To put it in terms that we would understand now, he basically became the mayor of Sodom. Not only did he focus his attention on the city, not only did he move into the city, now he's the major part of the city. He's incorporated himself in here. And here is the example for Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says, watch out where you're going. Nobody ever starts out and says, hey, I'm going to become a drunk. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says, I'm going to become a cocaine addict. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says when they get married, I'm looking forward to the day I divorce my wife and my children are wiped away or in shambles. Nobody ever dreams that. It always comes gradually. And that's where the worldly choice came in. You know, Lot began to look at that city, and I've got to imagine being there at first, it affected him in a very negative way. After all, he did see all the commerce and all the merchandise that was being made in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But along with the merchandise and the materialism, there had to be a stench of sin coming out of that city that would have offended him. There's a thing about smell. Your senses eventually become accustomed to it. Now, I was born in Macon, Georgia. None of y'all probably know where Macon, Georgia is, except for the Georgia folks in here. Brother Donnie is from Macon, Georgia as well. And I always say Macon, Georgia is a good place to be from. Because there's one thing about Macon, Georgia. Big city, great city, but they have a paper mill there. And if you drive into Macon, Georgia, the smell of that mill gets in your nose and you can't hardly stand it sometimes. But you know what? It doesn't affect the people that live in Macon. They don't even notice it. You talk about the fact that the city stinks. They're not talking about the smell. They'll talk about everything else. They don't understand what you're talking about anymore. You know what? We become accustomed to it. At first, when Lot saw Sodom, it bothered him. But as he focused his attention on it, as he moved in there, the sin of it began to become commonplace. It wasn't a big deal anymore. You know, I think that's the same way it is in churches today. I remember my parents talking about the first TV show that ever had a cuss word on it. I believe it was All in the Family. My grandparents told my parents, I wasn't alive back then, told my parents they were not allowed to watch that show. And any time the TV was on and somebody said a cuss word or took the Lord's name in vain, click, the TV went off. That was the end of it. Now look at today. How many of us today are as offended by cuss words on TV as we used to be? There used to be a time when somebody would take the name of the Lord in vain. Someone would point them out, call them out for it. Not just in church, but other places. The assistant pastor of Canaan Baptist Church right now, my best friend growing up, Thomas Satterfield, his wife, a godly woman, one day was in the grocery line and somebody took the name of the Lord in vain. She tapped her on the shoulder and said, "You know what, that bothers me that you would use the name of the person that saved me in that way." And the person couldn't believe she said anything about it. When's the last time we ever stood up for something like that? Why, the Muslims who worship a false god will kill somebody if they ever take his name in vain, throw you in jail, torture you. Christians don't even raise a ruckus when our God's taken in vain. Sad. We've become accustomed to the sins of this world. Lot became accustomed to Sodom. Lot's wife became accustomed to Sodom. What she began to see is what she could get out of the city. The fame, the wealth, the social prestige of being the wife of the mayor, and all the other things that went along with it, the sin and the depravity. Those could be tolerated as long as I get what I want. And this is the way we go today. Many times, we used to be strong on certain things. Now we back off from them. Hey, what we're getting from the world compensates for the offenses that it makes against the body of Christ. God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are we doing today? We need to get back to a place where sin is bad, hell is hot, and we're going to do right. No matter what the cause, no matter what the extreme that we have to go in, we're going to do what's right. There was a worldly choice that was made. But even though she made a worldly choice, the Bible tells us she was not alone. The Bible tells us that she was not alone. For you see, she was the object of the earnest prayer of her kinsman, Abraham. Why, Uncle Abraham got on his knees every night, I believe, and prayed for poor Lot and his family. Prayed for the mayor's wife, Lot's wife. Got on his knees and earnestly prayed. Do you believe that? Remember when God came and told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? What did Abraham do? He begged God, if there's any way, spare that city. Why? Because Lot was there. Lot's wife was there. Lot's children were there. He prayed for the mayor's wife. Not only did she pray for the mayor's wife, not only was he the object, she was the object of his prayer, but also she was the object of the watchful care of God. What did God say to Abraham? All right, if there's 10 righteous men there, I will spare the city. And to find out if there was, what did God do? He sent 2 angels to find out about it. Now, I don't know about you, but how many people do you know that God sent 2 angels after to help? God sent 2 angels after Lot and his wife. God cared about her. But you know what? Above all the prayers that Abraham could ever pray, above all the watchful care that God ever gave Lot and Lot's wife, above the 2 angelic messengers that God sent to bring them out of the destruction of that city, she didn't have something that we have today. A greater treasure, a more precious gift. What is that? The Word of God. One thing she didn't have. One great writer on revival, a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, wrote an excellent book on the judgment of God, and the title of his book was this, Sodom Had No Bible. What a thought. Can God judge them so greatly without a Bible? What will God do to our country, our people, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, if with the Word of God, we go in the exact same direction? God sent 2 angels. But to us, God sent His Son. But to us, God sent His Word, warning us of the destruction that will befall us if we choose not to accept His Son as our Savior. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. For the wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not in him. We have the word of God. She did not. But in spite of all these precious gifts that God sent the mayor's wife, the prayers of Abraham, the angelic messengers, the Bible says she failed. In spite of all her opportunities, she failed. Why did she fail? Well, most of us would say she failed because she didn't believe in God. That's not true. The Bible says in Genesis 19:14, let's look there for a minute. Genesis 19:14. The Bible says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He went and preached to his own family. And even out of the family of Lot, most of them didn't go. At least half of them didn't go. I believe it was more than that. Out of all the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain, four people walked out of that city that night. Lot, Lot's wife, and his two daughters that never married. Think about that for a minute. Who was one of the people that walked out of the city? Lot's wife. The mayor's wife made her way out. She heard what the angelic messenger said, and she didn't laugh about it. She didn't mock it. She understood what the judgment hand of God was all about. I think there's very few people even today that truly believe in the judgment hand of God. Why today? People are making a mockery of God's judgment. The other day, my Sunday school teacher at Whitfield Baptist Church was telling me he went to a Starbucks. Why do y'all like Starbucks? I'm not going to derail you if you go there. You're spending a lot of money for coffee that you can easily buy at McDonald's, but that's okay. He went over to the Starbucks and bought himself one of those $15 cups of coffee they sell over there now. And as he was drinking his coffee, he was reading the cup. And they usually put some clever little line on there. Well, the line that they had on his cup struck him. He read it and said, hell is not an invention of God, but is an invention of those who want to control other people. Bishop so-and-so wrote it. You know what? Even people who call themselves preachers today deny the existence of hell. I would say probably the great majority of churches all over this country would deny that there is a hell. While the greatest evangelist people say has ever lived in America, today would tell you that hell is just a spiritual concept. It's not a real place. But you know what? Lot's wife believed it was a real place. Lot's wife believed that if you denied God, you walked out of His will, you chose to disobey Him, punishment would have to come. Because God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. God is holy and must do what's right every single time. She believed in the judgment hand of God. But people today don't want to believe it. While they want to preach God is love. One time a preacher heard a woman say to him, preacher, how can a loving God send someone to hell? And the preacher thought about it for a minute. And he looked at her and said, God's never sent anyone to hell. Said, God loved the world so much, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, God never sent one person to hell. In fact, He sent His only Son to keep the world from going there. But if the world would willfully deny God's gift and God's way of escape, there's nothing God could do to prevent that person from winding up there. God never sends one person to hell, but people go there all the time. God is a loving God. The message of God's judgment fell upon deaf ears that night, but Lot's wife heard it and believed. She believed. That wasn't the reason why she failed. Not only did she believe, but she took a step in the right direction. The Bible said, while they yet heard, the angels took one hand, took the hand of Lot, took another hand, took the hand of his wife, and began to lead them out of the city of Sodom. Guess who walked out of the city? Lot's wife. She went in the right direction. And let me say, before we get real high and mighty on her for a minute, she's gone a whole lot farther than most people sitting in churches have today. They hear the message of God, yet never get out of the pew and come down and make things right in an altar. Let me just say right now, before revival can start, there has to be time spent at the altar for every individual. There is nobody so spiritual that they could go a year in church without ever having to go down to this altar. I'm not that spiritual. I love Preacher Foot to death, but he's not that spiritual. Dr. Cole's not that spiritual. Pastor Cole's not that spiritual. Every one of us has to spend time down here. And if we're not willing to bow the knee to God and confess our sins, God is not going to do one thing for you this week. We've got to have a willing heart. We've got to have a heart that says, we'll come. God, lead me. I'll come. She left the city. She went a whole lot farther than other Christians have. Other people have. That's not the reason why she failed. Why did she fail? She failed, the Bible says, in verse 26. She looked back. The Bible says she looked back towards Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt. Now let me say, it wasn't just the simple fact that she jerked her head back and her body back and looked towards Sodom that she turned into a pillar of salt. That was not what brought God's judgmental hand down upon her. That was not the reason why God caused her to turn into a pillar of salt. The physical action was not it. It represented a spiritual decision she had made in her heart. What did that backward look indicate? What did it indicate? Indicated a divided heart, an undecided will, a divided mind. She's running away from Sodom, running to the hills. With her head, she believes God. She understands that in the hills outside Sodom, there's life, there's safety, there's security. Back in Sodom, there's destruction. But even though she understood with her head where safety lied, with her heart, she was fully in love with Sodom. Couldn't bear to go away. Every step she took got harder and harder and harder. Even though she knew what would happen if she went back there, it was harder and harder to move away. Because of her undecided will, because of her divided mind, she failed. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. God wants you all, or will take none. You know, today, there are people who sit in churches and hear some of the best messages ever preached coming out of the mouths of preachers today. While Preacher Foote was bragging on the pastor here as we were going down the road of how good a preacher he is, and I appreciate that. Y'all are blessed, the members of this church, to have a pastor like him who will preach it straight, study well, and give you the meat of the Word of God. That even though he'll preach about how to keep your families together, even though he'll preach about how to have a good child and how to raise your children upright, even though he'll preach on the errors of different kinds of sin, isn't it amazing in the congregations today how so many people still divorce their wives? How so many people, their children just wind up shipwrecked on the shores of this unbelieving world? Isn't it amazing how many times we find people who don't understand why it's wrong to drink, why it's wrong to smoke, why it's wrong to cuss, why it's wrong to go to dirty movies, why it's wrong to do this, why it's wrong to do that, all the while the preacher's preaching it straight? Why is it? Because the people in the congregation have the same kind of heart the mayor's wife did 4,000 years ago. Their heart's divided. They know it's right. They know sticking to the Word of God is only going to help them. Yet when they get home, they close their Bible and they open up the TV set and listen to the message of the Word. While they hear the message of the preacher on Sunday, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they hear the message of the world. I think it's so funny how somebody can go and hear a good pastor explain to them how to have a happy marriage. Listen to it. Then go to their job and go to the first divorce guy they see and ask him how to have a happy marriage and will listen to that guy before they ever listen to the pastor. What is it? It's a divided mind. And you know what's going to happen every time you divide your heart between God and this world? Destruction. Destruction. On the hills Outside the city of Sodom 4,000 years ago, a woman failed her opportunities. She lost three things out there. Let me give these to you very quickly, and we'll close the message. Three things that her divided heart did to her. Here they are. Number one, her divided heart robbed her of her joy. You would think, since death and disaster are so near on the streets of Sodom, she would have been glad to get up and leave. I'd have been amazed. If I was on the Titanic and I had a lifeboat, I sailed out to some of those poor souls floating out in the Atlantic and said, would you like to get in the boat? And somebody said, nah, I don't like your boat. A little bit rickety to me. I like the luxury I was experiencing on the Titanic. Unless you can come back and pad those seats on that boat, I'm not going to get in. Who would have ever said that? That's ridiculous. They would have dove into that boat and been thankful for whatever splinters were in the seat they were sitting in that led them out to safety. But that's not the case for this lady. She loved what she was leaving more than what she was getting. Can you imagine somebody being upset at the fact they're getting heaven and the blessings of God and the blessings of a good family and the blessings of good kids and blessings of good service, giving up the destruction and the wealth and the wreck of this world? But they do. She failed to be a joyous Christian. Every step she took on the pilgrim pathway was a dull one, a drab one. She couldn't enjoy it. And let me say to us, if we have a divided heart, I don't care how faithful you are to church, you're not going to be happy here. You're not going to have a smile on your face. It's only going to make you miserable. The only way to have joy in your heart is to give it all to Jesus. Give it to Him. Forsake the world and follow Him. And that's where you find real joy. Her divided heart robbed her of her joy. Number two, her divided heart retarded her progress. Notice again what verse number 26 said. Listen to it. But his wife looked back, you can underline these three words, from behind him. Now, I do understand men can run a little bit faster than women. Sorry, women, that's the case. Otherwise, you'd race men every time. It doesn't happen. Some women are fast. Some women are slow. I don't believe, though, that Lot was just running a sprint with her. They were leaving. And every step that Lot took, her steps got a lot shorter than his and kept falling back. And the Bible says it got to the point that Lot and his two daughters were moving fastly up the hill, yet lagging way behind was his wife. You know what? This is the way we find most Christians today. A few people moving way ahead in the Christian walk, yet few people that have never even got it together yet as how to be a Christian. Not doing anything. We've got plenty of people to fill the pew, but no one to get up and do the service. God did not call you to fill a pew. Nobody here is a pew warmer. Every one of us is called to do something. She fell behind. I gave you my life verse today. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible calls him a roaring lion. Now, I've watched my share of PBS, and I've seen all those lion shows. Do you know what kind of animal the lion goes for? He doesn't go for the fastest one. When he tries to take down the rhinoceros, he doesn't go for the strongest one in the crowd. What does he go for? He goes for the one that's slow, the one that's weak, the one that's bringing up the rear. That's what the lion goes for. Pounces on it and destroys it. I hardly ever see a Christian busy at work in a church fall out of church and become totally unfaithful. They're too busy to do that. Who is it all the time? It's the one that always lags behind. The devil gets a hold of them and destroys them. She had her progress retarded. Why? For a divided heart. And it wrought her. It retarded her progress, left her out there in the destruction that she was about to see. You see, it's only the decided man that wins. We've got to put our minds behind the following of Christ. Finally, not only did her undivided heart rob her of her joy, not only did it retard her progress, but finally, it wrought her doom. It wrought her doom. And don't think the fact that she turned into a pillar of salt, that was God's punishment upon her. Her destruction was not physical. Her destruction was spiritual. The fact that she was turned into a pillar of salt only did for us to take a spiritual photograph of her spiritual condition at her doom. As we see her there, her feet pointed toward the hills, her body turned around looking back at Sodom. What a picture of her life. Many of y'all have heard of the city of Pompeii. Y'all have heard of it. It was a city that was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. In fact, you could call Pompeii the Las Vegas of Rome. It was a place where everybody went for vacation. They probably would have said, what happens in Pompeii stays in Pompeii. That kind of place to go to. Everybody wanted to go there. The rich, the wealthy, they were to be found there. They had their homes built there. Yet in 70 AD, the same year that the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, Pompeii was buried under feet upon feet, ton upon ton of rock and pumice. Why, you see, outside of Pompeii, there was a volcano called Mount Vesuvius. And that day it exploded, and in one night buried the city. People heard of the city, but after centuries, the location of it became forgotten. In fact, some people thought it was a mythical place, some place that the writers just made up. Until one day in the 1500s, a farmer trying to dig a well dug down through his field and pulled up out of his field some pottery, very nice pottery. He brought it over to his mayor. The mayor brought it over to his duke, and the duke realized this is something special, so he ordered these men to go to this man's field and start digging and find as many things as they could under there to decorate the palaces of Europe. Countless people went over there to find out what was in there. As they began to dig tunnels through the streets of that city, they finally found a cornerstone that gave them the name of the town, Pompeii. And the city was rediscovered. People from all over the known world came to Pompeii and began to dig in tunnels. And as they began to dig, sometimes they would dig through the dirt and they'd find a hole in the ground. They'd reach into that hole expecting to pull out some jewels or some pottery, but instead only pulled out bones. And they didn't understand what it was, these holes they were finding. But somebody finally got the idea of pouring plaster of Paris into these holes and then digging away the dirt around it and seeing what was there. And they poured plaster of Paris into these holes. And after the plaster of Paris hardened, they dug around it, and what they discovered were people that had died there. And the plaster of Paris made a statue of these people at the moment of their death. Incredible things. You can go there today and go to the museum outside Pompeii and see these plaster of Paris statues of these people at their last moment of life. Among all the people they dug up, there were two that were very interesting to me. One was found outside the gates of Pompeii. It was a picture of a soldier. And in fact, when they dug around him and filled it up with plaster of Paris and let that harden, they found an interesting picture. They found a soldier standing at attention. And at one time, even though the wood had turned into dust and the spear point had fallen to the ground, they could recognize that he was holding a spear. All the semblance of Roman armor and uniform were upon him, standing at attention. And amazingly enough, he was killed standing on his feet, and the destruction of the city, that rock and pumice fell so quickly, he didn't even have a chance to fall down. Frozen at attention. That shows me a picture of his entire attitude of life. What was his attitude? He had an attitude of faithfulness. Even to the time of death, what was he doing? He was doing his duty. And he died on his feet. Would that we all could say that. Unknown man, but his attitude lives throughout eternity. But there was another one. In fact, only a few hundred feet from where he was, inside the gate, there was another one found. One of a woman. And as they dug her out, they found that she was frozen in this position, her feet facing outside the city, while her body turned around and reaching down for something. And as they dug away, they found outside her grasp a pile of pearls. Must have been in a bag maybe at some time, and had fallen to the ground. And as she ran away, they decided, as she was running away, either she dropped it, or she saw it on the road as she was leaving. And she ran away, and she froze, and she turned around and reached for those pearls. And when she reached for those pearls, the destruction came upon her, and she lost her life. That, for me, freezes a picture of this unknown woman's attitude. What was it? Greed. Grasping greed. For a pile of pearls, she sacrificed something far greater, her own life. Yet I see the exact same thing happening today with people. Our spiritual picture can't be taken. God is not going to turn you into a pillar of salt. But if I could take a spiritual photograph of each and every one of you, what would your heart tell me? Is it one of faithfulness? Believing in God with all your heart? Or is it one of an undivided heart? Reaching for the world, turning away from the call of God. Before the preachers come up and everything, can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes? With no one looking around, no one talking, take a spiritual photograph of yourself right now in your mind. Look at yourself. Where would you find yourself today? Are you the picture of faithfulness? Are you the picture of an undivided heart? Have you given your all to Jesus? Or have you divided your time between the pleasures of this world and the treasures that God could give you? What are you? Maybe there's someone here today who would say, I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've clung to the world far too long. Let me tell you, just like Sodom, this world is going to be destroyed by fire. Everything that you could ever get from this world is going to be burned up. Only what you do for Jesus Christ will last forever. Why sacrifice God's eternal gift of salvation, eternal life in heaven, experiencing the joy of the Lord, for any temporary trifle or treasure or pleasure you could ever get here? God calls you to far better. Lost friend, won't you accept Jesus today? Won't you accept Him as your Savior? I hope you will. Can I pray for you? Is there anyone in here right now that would say, Brother Smith, I don't know for sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to. Would you pray for me with no one looking around, no one talking? I'd just like to ask you if you would, just to look up and make eye contact with me. With no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Anyone? Thank you. I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm going to pray for you. One other question. How many of us today as Christians would say, I've given my God my all. I'm following Jesus Christ with an undivided heart. How many of us have divided it between the ways of this world and the way of God? Lot's wife believed. Lot's wife made a good first effort, but she still failed. How many of us are going to shipwreck our lives on the shores of this world instead of following God to safety? Is there anyone in here that would like to say, I'm going to do what's right? If you would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand in here today? I'm going to give my God my all. That's the way to start this service. Amen. You can put your hands down. And here's what we need to do about it. Don't make it a simple show of raising of your hands. We need to meet down here at this altar. Give God an undivided heart. I see some coming now. Does anyone want to join them? As I said, God can do nothing for us instead if we don't meet Him in the altar. Would you come? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Foote if he would to come, and he'll conduct the invitations he sees fit.